This sermon is the final of four in the series of messages entitled, Write the Vision. The speaker is the Reverend John W. Howe, rector of Truro Episcopal Church in Fairfax, Virginia. The title of this sermon is, Renew the Church, and the scripture reference is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4.
In approximately 607 B.C., the word of the Lord came to the prophet Habakkuk. He said, write the vision. Make it plain upon tablets so he may run who reads it. Write the vision. Write it down. Make it plain upon tablets so he may run who reads it. If you don't know what the vision is, you don't know where you're supposed to run. You go off in all directions at once and end up where you started. Write the vision so he may run who reads it. I'm fond of a saying of the late Peter Marshall, chaplain to the U.S. Senate. He used to say, aim at nothing and you will surely hit it. So write the vision. We began a little mini-series 2 weeks ago this morning in which we're thinking about the vision as it was handed to us a year ago. Some of you have been here and some of you have not, so I'll just back up and say that we put a committee in place, a very special committee composed of all of our former senior wardens and junior wardens who are still active in the life of the parish, and asked them to wait upon God to prayerfully consider and ask God to clarify for us, what's the vision? Lord, what are your priorities for us? What would you have us address? Out of all of the things that we are doing and must do, what are the priorities? And they worked on that for the better part of a year, and they gave it to us, and we received that a year ago May. And we're coming back to it again to reconsider it, to think about it again, and to ponder before the Lord what that means. His word to Habakkuk went on in this way. He said, for still the vision awaits its time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And so that's where we are. We're asking God to clarify that vision for us so that we'll know where we're supposed to run. I came downstairs one morning some weeks ago, and I heard a tremendous racket out on the back porch. We've enclosed the back porch as a sort of a family room, and there was this tremendous noise. I couldn't figure out what in the world was happening. I went out there to find out, and somehow, during the night, both the air conditioner and the electric space heater had clicked on. And there they were, furiously doing battle with each other. I mean, the air conditioner was trying to cool us off, and the space heater was trying to heat us up. I mean, you never heard such a racket. Two machines going at each other, and the room was gloriously lukewarm. And I thought to myself, what a picture of the church. So much of the time. So tragically in so many places. You've got one group and it's getting excited about something. I mean, it's really getting turned on. And another group says, well, obviously it's our job to put the lid on that. And here we are, working at cross purposes, expending tremendous energy and going nowhere. So write the vision that we may run as we read it. The vision committee said to us after it had considered for nearly a year, we believe that God is calling us to do three things in particular. Within the context of loving the Lord Jesus and seeking to honor and glorify and serve and obey him, that's the context in which everything happens, we believe three specifics. The first was what? To equip the saints. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. We believe it's God's purpose for us to be a place in which the saints, which is all the people of God, are equipped in every way to do the work of the ministry. And that begins with a sense of real excitement that we are called to be involved in ministry, every one of us. There are no spare parts in the body of Christ. You're not here by accident. God has called you, among other things, to find out what your ministry is and to develop that and release it back to Him. That's number one. Number two is what? To serve the community. It's not just enough to play church, to be involved with each other, as wonderful as that may be, but we find ourselves as citizens of a community, and God has placed us here. That too is no accident. And we took our cue from Jeremiah last week when the Jews were about to be sent off into exile in Babylon, and they were bemoaning that and saying, how can we serve God as alien people, indeed slaves in Babylon? And God said, you serve the community in which I send you. You seek the welfare of the city to which I send you, because in its welfare you'll find your welfare. And so we're called to be involved in service within the Fairfax and the greater metropolitan area. And the wonder of it is that as we serve, that returns blessing to us. We come to the third priority this morning. We are called to renew the church. Let me immediately correct that. That's not our calling. That's something to which the Lord Jesus Himself is totally committed. And we're called to play a role in that, to be a part of it, to be involved in God's ongoing renewal of His church. Specifically, we're thinking about the Episcopal Church and the Anglican Communion, of which we're a part, but more broadly than that, the whole Church of Jesus Christ. To do what we can, it may not be much, but to do what we can to be involved in the ongoing, continual renewal of the Church of Jesus Christ. Those are tremendously large statements, all of them, aren't they? Equip the saints. Serve the community. Renew the church. And yet I hope that would be somewhat helpful to us, that those would be handles that by which we could sort of unlock the vision. Or put it another way, that those might be criteria by which we evaluate what we're up to. Does this program, does this ministry, does whatever it is, does this contribute in love to equipping the saints, to serving the community, to renewing the church? If it doesn't, maybe we shouldn't be doing it. If it does, maybe there are ways to do it better. So that's what we're thinking about these 3 weeks. I want you to turn with me again to Isaiah 61. You heard that read a moment ago. I think you'll find it on page 641 in your pew Bible. I'm sure you noticed, as Bev read that to us, that that's the passage that Jesus turned to when he came home after having been out starting his ministry, and already word is getting around that God is doing tremendously exciting things through this man. He comes home for a visit, goes to synagogue, and they handed him the scroll. It was his privilege to stand up and read from the scroll. It happened to be the book of Isaiah. And he opened up to this passage. This is the one he read. And I'm sure you're very much aware, as we look at it together, that what Jesus was doing was laying claim to that passage, saying, that's about me. He read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Nobody missed the point. For the Spirit of the Lord God to be upon you is to say, you are the anointed one. The word Christ, the word Messiah, means the anointed one. Who is he anointed with? The Spirit of the Lord. And Jesus read that and claimed it for himself. He said, I am the anointed one. I am indeed the promised Messiah. And he's anointed me to do specific things. It's not just I'm anointed, but I have a calling and a mission. And he's anointed me to accomplish it. And that involves bringing good tidings to the poor, the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And of course, that doesn't mean just the incarcerated. There are lots of ways you can be captive, aren't there? He says, I come to bring liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he paused there, right in mid-sentence. Place was utterly electric. And you know what he said. Today I tell you these words are fulfilled in your hearing. Can you feel what that must have been like? People understood exactly what he was saying. These prophetic words about the coming Messiah are fulfilled in me. You probably remember how the story ends. Before that afternoon was over, they were taking up stones to kill him. But go back and read it again. It was not because he claimed that this passage was fulfilled. It was because of what immediately followed. He went on to berate them, to accuse them of unbelief. You claim to be God's people, but in fact, the pagans have more faith than you. That's why they got angry, not because of this claim. As a matter of fact, it said that they listened intently and they marveled at his gracious words as Jesus laid claim to this passage. This is my ministry, he says. I want you to notice a couple of things, however. That's the point at which he stopped in the middle of verse 2. He didn't go on, but the passage goes on. And I want you to see where it goes. The result of this kind of ministry will be, first of all, to replace sorrow with joy. Look at verse 3. To grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a garland instead of ashes. The taste of ashes in their mouth, burned out. Ashes on their heads, perhaps, a sense of mourning and sorrow. He says to give them a garland instead of that, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. That's the result of Jesus' ministry, to give you the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. And he's still not done. That they, who? The people of God, the ones to whom this happens, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, sturdy, mighty trees planted in righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And it's still not done. Notice what happens. Then, after they are established, after they've been built up, after they've been filled with joy, after they've been set free from bondage, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Who does that? Does Jesus do that? Who does that? The people of God to whom Jesus ministers do that. Do you see? Do you see the commitment to renewal? You know, some people even now are still frightened by that word renewal. They're just a little nervous. I'm not sure I want renewal. I don't know what that means. Jesus is committed to it. It's a wonderful word. It simply means recovering once again the fresh springs, the things that give life to us and joy and happiness, building up what has fallen down and been devastated. And that's the work of the people of God who have received the ministry of Jesus. First of all, he establishes us, he builds us up, he makes us as the planting of the Lord, and then we're to be involved in renewing what has been devastated. So Jesus is personally committed to that, but he's committed to it through us. And that's the priority, the third of our three priorities within the vision as given to us a year ago. I submit to you that, as well as that being a statement of Jesus' own ministry, that's a pretty good definition of Spirit-anointed ministry. Think about it. We call ourselves Christians. He called himself the Christ, the Anointed One. Then Christians are the little anointed ones, the little Christ, Christianios, the little Jesuses, the little Messiahs. If that's his ministry, it's also ours. And we can test our ministry. Are people hearing good tidings? Do they hear them as good tidings? Are broken-hearted people, wounded, hurting people, finding themselves built up and supported and strengthened and healed? Are folks being delivered from bondage? Are they being set free? Are they discovering the wonder of God's favor? Are they being established in righteousness? Is that happening? Is it happening enough? Is that happening in your life? Is Jesus establishing you as an oak of righteousness? It's a good way to evaluate our ministry, isn't it? That's what's supposed to happen when the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. That's supposed to be the result. And the end result is we're going to build up what has fallen upon hard times, devastating times. Let me talk to you about the Episcopal Church for a minute. Some of you know this, and some of you may not. Some of you may be relative newcomers to the Episcopal Church and be quite unaware of the devastation that we've gone through in the last few years. I worked out the statistics last year. Do you know that from 1968, which was the year that I was ordained to the priesthood, to 1983, we lost one Episcopalian every 12 minutes. I don't take full credit for that myself. Net loss. In spite of folks who became Episcopalians, in spite of folks born into the church and baptized and confirmed, you know, under their parents' guidance, in spite of that, a net loss of one Episcopalian every 12 minutes, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year for 15 years. Horrific decline. I remember in Time magazine in 1980, there was an article that said if this trend continues, by the year 2000, the Episcopal Church will have one priest for every layman in the church. Horrifying. There were lots of reasons for that decline. We got involved in a whole series of very controversial issues. We got into prayer book revision, in my opinion, before we were ready for it. We got into women's ordination before we had thoroughly dealt with what ordination itself means. What is the ministry? We got into a whole big controversy over homosexuality. We got involved in various political causes, especially during the 60s and early 70s, in an attempt to redistribute wealth and to empower the powerless and so on. My own opinion is that it wasn't so much the decisions themselves that were being made as that they were being approached politically rather than biblically. That's an opinion. You might not share that. I'm painfully aware of what Jesus said to the Sadducees. Is this not why you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God? When the Church of Jesus Christ starts attempting to solve problems through political means rather than according to the Scriptures and by the power of God, you're going to see people drift away. Some folks started new denominations. Others went to already existing denominations. Most just dropped out. Just dropped out. Where did they go? They went nowhere. Just about the point at which it looked like this church of ours was going to self-destruct, that horrific decline apparently bottomed out. And in 1983 and 1984, there was a little tiny upswing. It's really too early to tell whether we have a trend or not. But I want to tell you something. As I travel around the country and as I talk to people, I am hearing from everybody from the presiding bishop on down or on up, whichever way you want to see it, renewal. Renewal. Prayer for renewal. Preaching about renewal. Asking God for renewal. Oh, Lord, renew your church. Had a fellow come up to me after the last service, and he said, that sermon made me very nervous. I said, why? He said, because I didn't join the Episcopal Church, I joined Truro. Said, I'm sorry, we're part of a larger whole. It's inescapable. You're part of the Episcopal Church. Now, God may not keep you here forever. He may move you on, but we are integrally part of something larger, and we're committed to it, and we want to see God bring renewal to it throughout its whole length and breadth. It's like saying, I just want to play shortstop. I don't want to join the team. Hey, there's no way of doing that. We're part of something bigger. And praise God, he's not done with the Episcopal Church. Let me tell you. He is committed to renewing it, and so am I. So I want you to look at the little chart in your service leaflet. There's a third circle this morning, and that pertains to this third priority. And once again, I want to just sketch in some words very quickly. This is hard to do adequately. I'm just going to mention a few key ministries. This is not an exhaustive list. There are many, many others that we would also be involved with from time to time, but these are some of the key ministries to which we're already committed, through which God is bringing renewal. And I just want you to see this as an expression of what we're talking about. First of all, up on the sort of top left-hand corner of the circle, there's a large space, and I'd put in there the Diocese of Virginia. Do you know that God is bringing renewal to this diocese? It is exciting to be involved at this particular point in our history. Our new bishop, Peter Lee, has called us to begin our third century with a renewal of mission. And throughout the diocese, there is an electricity as people are saying, what does that mean? What is that going to mean for us in particular? And parishes are talking about starting new mission churches and starting halfway homes and getting involved in new forms of ministry and seeking for God to bring renewal to this diocese. We're part of something larger. The Diocese of Virginia, and through that, the Episcopal Church USA. Down, as you come around the circle, down underneath that, on the left-hand side, put in ERM, Episcopal Renewal Ministries. Most of you know Chuck Irish. We had him as our speaker at Shrine Month this past spring. He's the National Director of Episcopal Renewal Ministries. And I believe personally that that is the most significant single vehicle that God is using to bring renewal to the Episcopal Church in our generation. They're bringing conferences at the parish level, the regional level, the diocesan level, the national level, and later this month there's going to be an international conference on spiritual renewal out in California that is sponsored in part by ERM. It is bringing the challenge of the Scriptures and the power of God to the present generation of leadership in Christ's church. You might have noticed in our newsletter last month a little item that said we are exploring with ERM the possibility that they would relocate their headquarters here in Fairfax. Now that's really their decision, not ours, but I want to tell you why I'm excited about that. Because if indeed that is the major vehicle that God is using, I want us to be part of it. I want to help them to accomplish that task, and I want you to be directly involved in whatever way you can. Think of it. If there are conferences all over this country, how many of our folks could go out and be part of those conferences? Not tooting Truro's horn. We don't need to do that. Tooting Jesus' horn and taking advantage of the fact that God has raised up this ministry to bring renewal to the Episcopal Church. Pray about that. That question is before the ERM board right now. We're going to be talking about it at the International Conference in Los Angeles this month. Eight of us are going out from Truro, and we're going to be pursuing that question together. Next little box as you come around is TESM, Trinity Episcopal School for Ministry. We've been involved with that as a parish from the very beginning, about 9.5 years ago. Already, that new school, for the last 3 years, has set the standard as folks come to the end of their seminary career and take the general ordination exams. For the last 3 years, Trinity's graduates have performed better than anybody else in the other 8 seminaries of the Episcopal Church. I find that very exciting. Because when we started that seminary, we said this one is going to be totally committed to the Scriptures and to the power of God. That's why we're forming it. And you know, there were a whole lot of folks who said to us, why in the world would you be forming a new seminary now? Think of it, 9.5 years ago, we were right in the middle of that time of tremendous decline. We're losing people. So what do you want to start another seminary for? Said, maybe part of the reason you're losing people is that the present seminaries aren't really doing the job as well as they might. I'll tell you an interesting footnote. John Rogers, who was at that point a professor at Virginia Seminary and is now the dean and president of Trinity Episcopal School for Ministry, John had been at Virginia for a number of years and had begged the administration to allow him to put into the curriculum a course in personal evangelism. They said, we don't need that. He left, went to Trinity. Guess what the first thing Virginia added to its curriculum was after John left? Course in personal evangelism. Why? Because when you see somebody else doing something that is attracting people and meeting a need that you're not meeting, you sit up and take notice and you say, wow, we must be missing something. We better do it here. So by virtue of starting another school, we've actually influenced Virginia Seminary and the others as well. It's not competition, but it's calling the schools back to what they're really supposed to be about. In case you haven't heard it, just this last month, Trinity got full accreditation. Praise God. We've had a number of our people go through there already. If you were here last Friday night, you heard Dan Williamson report back on what his first 2 years have been like at Trinity. Tremendously exciting. Jim Cirillo went through a few years ago. Duke Vipperman as well. He's up in Canada now. Steve Knoll, who was here on the staff before I came, is acting dean this year, while John is on sabbatical. Let's move quickly around the circle. SAMS is the next box. SAMS, the South American Missionary Society. Because God has raised this up as a new mission for the Episcopal Church to take on South America, which is geographically and spiritually in proximity to us. And we've been pleased and privileged to be a part of that from the beginning as well. John Vandervoort serves on the board of the South American Missionary Society, and we've sent out people with it, and we've supported it from the very beginning. SOMA, S-O-M-A, Sharing of Ministries Abroad. Basically the exact same vision at an international level that ERM has at the national level. And we've been involved in key conferences in third world areas in Nairobi, in Singapore and Southeast Asia generally, in Fiji last summer, and there will be others yet to come. Bringing the message that God is not finished with His church, that He is pouring out His Spirit in our generation, that there is power to be rediscovered to the Church of Jesus Christ. Finally, the last box as you move around, the National Church Growth Conference. We had the first one here a year ago. Then this past spring, the second one was held at the National Presbyterian Church in the district. It's my own personal hope and prayer that it's going to come back here and we're going to have it at Truro on an annual basis. And that is ecumenical in scope. It is deliberately so, and we want it to continue to be so. We don't want to put an Episcopal stamp on that, but simply have the opportunity to be involved in what God is doing in renewing all of the body of Christ in this our generation. So we're examining that possibility, and again, I'd ask your prayers for it. Those are some of the things. We could list lots of others. But get this in your mind, that God would have us equip the saints for the work of ministry. He would have us serve this community in which we find ourselves, and then He'd have us look beyond our borders, nationally, internationally, and to be involved as He leads us in bringing renewal to the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me add one more thing. We've been talking about this for a long time. Bill shared at the annual meeting about it. We've been in correspondence with our bishops. I believe that this coming year is going to be the year in which we take all of this and translate it, among other things, into a new satellite congregation, a new mission parish. And that may be the biggest thing that we do in the next couple of years. It may be that God is calling some of you to be part of the nucleus of that new satellite church. Maybe there'll be more than one. You know, all around us, there are communities springing up virtually overnight. And most of them don't have any local parish church within them. You can drive to Truro or you can drive to some other church, but there isn't a neighborhood church. And one of the things we believe that God would call us to do is to take this whole vision intact and translate it into a mission church or perhaps several. So there you have it, in brief. Enough, I trust, to sink our teeth into. Enough, I trust, to give us some calluses on our knees. Enough to motivate us as a people to find the way in which each of us is to be involved in this, and then all of us together as a parish. That God would have us equip the saints for the work of ministry, become servants, and have a servant's heart within this community, and find his way to be involved in the ongoing renewal of the body of Christ. Let's bow our heads together. Father God, that's a very big agenda. And we would quickly confess that we can't do any of it unless you empower us. We wouldn't even try. But Lord, we thank you for all the ways in which you have blessed us and poured out your Spirit upon us and taught us something about what it means to worship you and know you. We've begun to discover what the Scriptures say. We've begun to know what it is to be the people of God. And Lord, you've told us that those unto whom much has been given shall also be those from whom much is required. And so, Lord, we would be obedient. Lord, this is just a beginning. We ask you to enflesh the vision, to fill in the details, to give us an excitement about where you're taking us, to show us how each one of us would fulfill that part of the vision that falls to us, and that you would then enable us to run faithfully for your name's sake. Amen.